soul as material, even if we control the senses, then it is going to lead to the six unfavorable things. That is, atyahara, prajalpa, etc. Therefore, we have to learn just how to control our senses, where to direct them. So the senses can be either positive or negative in their results. If we direct them in the wrong way, then we end up with the anarthas mentioned in text 2. That is, we get the atyahara, prayasa, prajalpa, niyamagraha, jana, sangha, and layam. On the other hand, if we can use the same senses and we can get different results, and these things are favorable to bhakti, so we can cultivate utsaha. If we're unfavorable, we have enthusiasm for material things, prayasa, enthusiasm for material goals, efforts and material goals. On the other hand, we can have enthusiasm for devotional things. That's favorable. So in this way, we can the same propensities that we have and the same senses we have, we can use them either for material things, in which case we end up with unfavorable results for bhakti, or we can use them in devotional service positively. So we get the favorable items for devotional service, that is enthusiasm, faith, patience, following the rules properly, etc. Therefore, it's not that we give up acting or give up using our mind, but we have to use it in a certain way. And so that is called sadhana bhakti. We utilize the senses in order to attain, make the soul develop its love for Krishna. That is what sadhana bhakti is. So we utilize the senses rather than stop using them. We utilize them. And in those items mentioned, this jana sangha was a very important element. That is association, who we associate with and who we make friendship with. This is considered a very important element. It is a cause of, a very important cause of material endeavor, and it's also an important cause of spiritual endeavor. So we have asatsanga, that's very detrimental, and we have satsanga, that's very good for us. So therefore the devotee is advised to give up the bad association and take good association. So in text 3, actually Rupa Goswami mentions sangha chaga, to give up the bad association, is favorable. But he didn't mention the good association. So the reason is, in the next verse, then he starts talking about good association. So this is in the text 4, he mentions the six items of association. That is, dadati pratigrinati, that means giving and receiving. And guhyam akrati prichati, to explain a secret, and to ask a secret, to receive some information or to give information, in other words. And bhunkte bhojayate, to feed and to get fed, to eat and to feed others. So these are the six qualities of he says priti lakshanam, qualities of signs of affection, you can say. So if we want to establish an affectionate relationship with others, we do these six things. Give, receive, explain, and hear somebody else, and feed, and get fed. Of course, there's many other things, but broadly we can categorize it like this. So we see here, of course, the food is particularly, which is why food, but we see also that the jiva was a big influence, the tongue was a big influence on us in terms of one of the Vegas, and if we eat the wrong food, it's atyahara. And then it affects our consciousness. So if we take the food of somebody who is a materialist, then we end up materialistic. If we take the food of a devotee, fine, that's prasadam, and we develop devotionally. So food is also an important element in influencing. So, of course, this also applies to materialists. Huh? The same items. If you want to make friends, we'll do the same. Yeah? You want to make friends with somebody, you give something to them. Yeah? Want to make friends, you listen to them. You want to make friends, you take them to lunch. I guess, huh? This is common in the material world. Business people, they take each other out to lunch. And they give gifts. So, materially or spiritually, the same thing. And if somebody wants to develop someone's favor in a love affair, again, they give gifts. Huh? Man will give the woman gifts. Woman gives the man gifts. This happens. They feed each other. Woman will feed the man, develop his affection that way, and listen to each other. Yeah. Same thing. Speaking, feeding, and giving objects. Exchange takes place. So exchange takes place by material things, by speaking and thinking, and giving one's thoughts, receiving thoughts, and by food. These are common items of exchange. So material world can do, and also spiritually. So we do materially, of course, is not so good, because then we end up with asasanga. By associating with materialists and establishing friendship in this way, then we get influenced and obligated also. You accept things from materialists, food, gifts, hear whatever they have to say, then you get materially influenced. So not good. So this is a such activities in relation to a materialist, they will give negative results. We, instead of bhakti, we get material desires. So similarly, and this can act spiritually, we can have spiritual progress by association with devotees in the same way. So if we make friendship with devotees and we give and receive objects, knowledge, and food, then it's good for us. And we advance spiritually. We get good spiritual influence that way. So this exchange is very important, but we have to direct it to the right people. Instead of the materialists, we have to direct it towards devotees. And then it's a very powerful influence. As I mentioned, it's usually the sangha which will give rise to certain results. So if we associate with materialists, and then due to that, then we'll develop those six qualities unfavorable to bhakti as a result of that association. Whereas if we associate with devotees and carry out this exchange, then we end up with the six qualities favorable to bhakti. That is utsaha, nishchaya, dharyat, etc. So the result of the exchange of the sangha is these two things. With materialists, we end up with the bad results, atyahara prayasascha, and associating with devotees, enthusiasm, patience, etc. We get. So these are the effects of this interchange. Very, very important. Okay. So that verse simply mentions the activities of the exchange in a relationship. The next verse is more specific. And in this verse, Rupa Goswami mentions that he gives three different types of exchange with devotees. So the first is one should honor mentally with the mind that devotee who chants the name of Krishna. And one should pay respects to that person who has undergone diksha, which means he's more serious and he's practicing under spiritual authority. And one should serve that devotee who is very fixed in his devotion and who is devoid of criticism of others. So the advanced devotee, we serve the other devotee who's serious, we pay good respects to, and one who's on an elementary level, we also pay respect, but only mentally. So we have three levels according to the levels of the devotees. So this is for a serious devotee, this is the means by which he can advance in devotional service, by distinguishing the different types of devotees and associating appropriately. And at the same time, understanding who's not a devotee, and then not associating and not having a relationship. So that is the quality of a Madhyam Adhikari, or one who is serious about his devotional life. Huh? One who is a Kanishtha Adhikari does not appreciate association with other devotees. One who is a Madhyam appreciates and understands that association with the sadhu is the cause of advancement. So then he has to learn what are the qualities of association, which was mentioned in previous verse, the six types of exchange. And then he has to apply that to three types of devotees. How is he going to apply in three types of devotees? Huh? So we have his relationship with other Madhyama Adhikaris, his relationship with Kanishtha Adhikaris, and his relationship with Uttama Adhikaris, superiors, equals, and inferiors. And he has to treat them different. So therefore, these actions mentioned in text 4, you know, giving and receiving, may not always be applicable to each of these groups. If we examine carefully, we'll see that some of them aren't going to apply. So if the Madhyama is relating with Kanishtha, he can instruct, but he's not going to take instructions because the Kanishtha doesn't know anything. So the Guhyam Akriti Prichati won't operate mutually. It'll go one way. One gives instructions and he will have to listen. The Kanishtha will have to listen. Whereas for the Madhyama Adhikari, it's mutual. We give and we receive. We can speak and then we'll also listen. And for the superior, we will receive, but we will not give instruction. So that is the etiquette there. And in terms of giving and eating again, with Madhyams, of course, the exchange is equal. With inferiors, we may receive. We may also give also. That's not so serious. But with the superior, then we will feed them rather than expecting to get fed by them. Yeah? That's for the superior, in relation to the superior. So there's a slight variation in these, how these exchanges operate according to the type of devotee. But for the Madhyam, if one is operating with equals, then basically all three will operate. Yeah? One will exchange equally on giving and taking things, and exchanging information, and with the feeding and getting fed. So this is considered very, very important. This is the, if the devotee knows how to relate with the different types of devotees, then he can advance in devotional service. If he doesn't know, then it's a problem. So one of the qualifications of a Madhyama Adhikari is he's able to distinguish between the different types of devotees, the Kanishtha, Madhyama, and Uttama, the superior, the equal, and the inferior. And based on that, then he will treat them in different ways. And because of that, then he can advance in devotional service. So there's some etiquette involved here between the inferior, equal, and superior. And it's considered very, very important. There are various definitions given to these categories, but the most common definition is that given in the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam mentions the three types of devotees. And the Kanishtha is one who worships the Lord in the temple. He understands that, okay, Krishna is God, but not much more than that. So therefore he doesn't understand about initiation, guru, devotees, even scriptures, doesn't know that much. So he has faith in the Lord and therefore he worships him, but not much more than that. So that's the Kanishtha. A Madhyama is the one who distinguishes between, or he worships the Lord. He avoids, he distinguishes the unfavorable association and avoids them. That's the materialist. He takes the devotional association and he preaches to the innocent people. And so he has four different types of actions he does there. And in relation to the devotees, then he
recognizes the different categories, huh? He associates, but then he has to recognize the Kanishta Madhyamuttamaya and relate to those in different ways. So that we have satsanga among the Madhyamadikaris, still that sangha is different in relation to the different types of devotees. If he relates to the Uttama, then he'll serve. If he's the Madhyam, he equal. And if it's Kanishta, then he gives instructions. So this is the conduct of the Madhyamadikari. And the Uttamadikari is defined in Bhagavatam as that devotee who sees the Lord everywhere, in everything. And he does not see devotee and demon or anything. He sees the Lord everywhere. And because of that, he's completely absorbed in the Lord and the pastimes of the Lord. Then he no longer preaches. The Madhyamadikari is giving instructions to the innocent people, delivering them. And he's avoiding the demons. But the Uttamadikari has seen those distinctions. You know, there's no demon, there's no devotee. Everything's lila of the Lord. So he does not engage in the preaching under normal circumstances. There are exceptions, of course. But normal circumstances, he's simply engaged in the pastimes of the Lord. So he's not the preacher. So generally, it's the Madhyamadikari is the one who is the preacher in this material world and gives out the teachings of the Lord. And therefore, how does the Madhyamadikari do it? Since he's not absolutely pure, how does the Madhyamadikari preach? So he is endowed by the Lord with the Lord's energy. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, there it is stated by Lord Chaitanya that one preaches because of the Shakti of the Lord. Without that, our preaching has no effect. So therefore, it's the Lord himself who empowers the devotee with his Shakti, depending on one's purity. The more pure you are, the more Shakti you get from the Lord to carry out his mission. And that's done by the Madhyamadikari. So I said he's not absolutely pure, but the Lord gives him his Shakti so that he can affect other people in this material world. So therefore, the Madhyamadikari is very important for several reasons. One, the Madhyamadikari has got the ability to take responsibility for a spiritual life, whereas the Kanishta doesn't, because he doesn't associate, can't distinguish between devotees or anything. He's still got ignorance, so he cannot really take care of his own spiritual life. Somebody has to keep advising him. But the Madhyamadikari has knowledge and intelligence, and therefore he can make proper decisions and distinguish between different types of devotees, who's devotee, who's non-devotee, all this, and guide his spiritual life, take responsibility for his spiritual life. So it's advised that all devotees come to the Madhyam level. So in that sense, it's important, the Madhyamadikari level. From the other point of view, it's important because it's the Madhyamadikari that preaches the message of the Lord, increases the number of devotees. It's the Madhyamadikari that does that. The Kanishta doesn't understand. He doesn't appreciate devotees, so why would he make more devotees? So it is the Madhyamadikari that does that. Uttamadikari, yes, everything is perfect, everything is the Lord's energy, everything is, Lord's lila, so why preach? But it's the Madhyamadikari that does the preaching. So the increase of devotees in the world is due to the Madhyamadikari, therefore it's very, very important. And the Lord says, he's very dear to me, one who preaches my message. So in that way, the devotee is important. Another definition is of three types of devotees is given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Mahaprabhu was in Puri, then the inhabitants of Navadvipa came one year, and then they asked, who is a devotee of the Lord? Vaishnava ke? Who's a Vaishnava? And Lord Chaitanya said, that person who chants the name of the Lord once is my devotee. He's a devotee. He's a Vaishnava. And the devotees were a little bit puzzled by that, maybe shocked a little also. But they didn't say anything. And then they went back to Bengal that year. And then they waited, and they were thinking about that answer. And then next year they came to Puri again.
and they stayed for 4 months. And then they got an opportunity to see the Lord, and they asked, who's a Vaishnava? Huh? And this time, the Lord didn't say the same thing. He said something different. He says, one who chants continuously is a Vaishnava. And he said, oh. They were a little surprised by that. And then they went back to Bengal again. And they were thinking about that for 1 year. Then they came back the next year, and they said, who's a Vaishnava? And then Lord Chaitanya says, he is a Vaishnava whom, upon seeing, makes you chant Hare Krishna. So there he indicated three levels of Vaishnava. I mean, that who chants once, now generally the commentators say once purely. So at least he's a little serious and he has some knowledge. So at least once, sometimes he chants. And he has some knowledge. So that's like the Kanishta. And the second category is one who chants continuously, which means he's quite serious and dedicated and has a lot of very strong faith, and he's always chanting the name of the Lord. Of course, not only chanting, he's worshiping the deity and so many other things, but he's very fixed in his faith. So, spontaneously, he's always chanting. And the third category, the Uttama, is one whose chanting has the Shakti to make other people chant in his presence. In other words, he can inspire others to chant purely also. And so he's considered supreme devotee. But, as I said, generally it's the Madhyamadikari that does the preaching. So probably this definition is a little bit different from the Bhagavad definition, where the Uttama who's beyond preaching. So we can say that he's in this person who, upon seeing, inspires you to chant, can be in the Madhyam level, higher Madhyam level also. And the person who chants once purely can even, that could be in the Madhyam level or even in the Kanishta level. But nevertheless, we got different stages of chanting. One who chants very seriously, and one whose chanting is endowed with the Shakti of the Lord. So we got three levels of devotees there. Rupa Goswami mentions a person who chants the name of the Lord, doesn't say once or whatever, but chants, and then one who has initiation, and then one who is very absorbed in the Lord. And three levels. He distinguishes the Kanishta from the Madhyama by, we can say, seriousness again, chanting a little bit and chanting more, and also by initiation, or Diksha. Taking initiation, which means one accepts Guru. So the Kanishta may not accept Guru because he sees Krishna in the temple, but doesn't appreciate devotees, which means he doesn't appreciate Guru either. So no necessity of taking initiation. So one who's more serious, then he will understand that we have to have knowledge, and we have to get the knowledge from a devotee, so therefore we have to take Guru and be serious about our spiritual life. So then he comes to the Madhyam stage because he recognizes devotees. So we can say that broadly, the one who takes initiation is also the one who is a Madhyamadikari in this category. In the Nectar of Instruction, the purport, Prabhupada quotes one verse which is very interesting here. Divya Gyanam Yato Dadyat Kurya Papasya Sankshayam Tasmat Dikshayati Sa Prokta Deshikai Tatvakudai. That means that this gives a definition of Diksha or initiation. The definition is based upon one of the means of defining things is by taking the word and dividing it up into syllables. So we have like mamsa is meat, and we have two syllables, mam and sa. And based on that, we get a definition of what is meat in the, I think it comes out of Manusmriti, that definition, that it means ma, me and he. So now I kill you, but then you kill me, and that's the meaning. So it refers to the slaughter of animals, mamsa. And by slaughtering animals, you get karma. So that means flesh means that. You get karma from slaughtering animals. Anyway, the point there is you take the syllables and then get meaning out of it. So here also, di and ksha
There's two syllables. Huh? So therefore, this stands for Divya Jnanam. To receive transcendental or spiritual knowledge, Divya Jnanam. That's Div. And Kṣa for Saṅkhaya, which means destruction of sin. Papasya Saṅkhaya. Destroy sin. And that Kṣa, so Div and Kṣa. Getting transcendental knowledge and destroying sinful tendencies. That is the meaning of Diksha. Of course, that's also there in the understood in the nectar of devotion. We destroy karma and klesha agni. We destroy suffering, karma, ignorance, and we get a bestowal of good qualities, subhada. Similar, I think. That's the meaning of diksha, according to the authorities. That's the definition given. However, we can ask the question then, so if one does not take diksha, then one cannot get any transcendental knowledge. That would be the immediate question. But what if I take a shiksha guru? I can still get knowledge. It's not only diksha guru which should give transcendental knowledge. A shiksha guru could also give, even without initiation. So then what does this mean then? So this verse is actually clarified in the next verse. These verses are coming from, they're quoted in the Bhakti Sandarbha. I think they come from the Padma Purana originally. So this verse is there in the, concerning Diksha, this verse is given in the Bhakti Sandarbha of Jiva Goswami. But then he has another verse following this. And that verse says, therefore, one should approach the Guru and take mantra from him. So in other words, it's not just one gets the Divya Jnanam or transcendental knowledge and destruction of sin through the mantra. So that is where the Diksha Guru, what is the importance of Diksha Guru, the one who gives the mantra, and through that you get the Divya Jnanam and the destruction of sin. Whereas a Shiksha Guru can also give Divya Jnanam and destruction of sin also by telling you to do bhakti, but not without the mantra. So in other words, Prabhupada explains in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the difference between Diksha Guru and Shiksha Guru is the Diksha Guru gives mantra and Shiksha Guru doesn't, and you can only take mantra once, or one Diksha Guru and take a mantra once. You can't keep switching the deity and switching the mantra. So that mantra is not Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna is technically not called mantra, it's called nama, name. It's just names of Krishna. So a mantra refer to the secret mantras that we get in our second initiation. Those are that's the mantra. They're not public things. They're given privately by the guru to the disciple, and he uses that for deity worship. This whole discussion here takes place in Bhakti Sandarbha, because Jiva Goswami asks the question, or he makes the statement that actually, we don't need deity. First, the subject is deity worship. He goes through all the different types of bhakti, like association, chanting, hearing, and he comes to deity worship or archana. So then he says, actually, according to Bhagavata Marga, we just chant Hare Krishna and we get our perfection. So why do we have to chant? Why do we have to do this deity worship? We can get perfection from chanting. And furthermore, this archana is part of the pancharatrik system. Deity worship is pancharatrik. And for that, you need initiation. You need diksha. You need mantra. In order to worship deity according to pancharatrik, you need mantra from guru. You need diksha. In order to chant Hare Krishna, you don't need diksha. You need some shiksha from guru, but you don't need a diksha. You don't need these other mantras, you chant Hare Krishna, which is public anyway. They're two different things. So he says, yes, that's true. We don't need diksha for chanting Hare Krishna. Nevertheless, generally, worshiping the deity is also recommended, even if we do chant Hare Krishna. And we see, of course, one of the five important angas of bhakti is to worship the Lord with great affection, along with hearing and chanting, and association, and living in the Dham, five important elements. So one of them is worshipping the deity. So though the main element for us is Nam Sankirtan, or chanting the holy name, still deity worship also is recommended as an important process. So it's just because the devotee, most of the devotees, have disturbed minds. They cannot concentrate the mind. The mind is always thinking so many things. And it is very difficult for us to simply chant. So therefore we can engage our whole body and all of our senses in worshipping the deity also. So this will help get rid of the disturbance of the mind and help it concentrate on Krishna more. If one is very pure, of course, one could just do chanting, fine. But generally our hearts are so disturbed, we need other engagements also. So engage all the body and the senses by doing deity worship. But to do deity worship, we need mantra. And we get the mantra by diksha. So therefore, generally, diksha is recommended for the Vaishnava, even though we chant Hare Krishna as the main process. So that's the argument he gives there. So, therefore, one who's serious about bhakti, we have to chant. For that, we don't need guru, because it's public, you know, you hear it on the street, or you read it in books, or whatever. But still, one needs some shiksha. Because if we have the holy name but we're in ignorance, it is called namabhasa, which means it is chanting but it has little potency. Like when the sun is in behind the clouds, there it is still light out, but it's not as bright as when there's no clouds. So in the same way, when we have ignorance and we chant, it is like cloudy sky. So the effect of chanting is less. And when we have knowledge, then the effect of chanting is more. And so the ignorance are like clouds that block the effect of the spiritual potency of the holy name. So where do we get the knowledge from? How do we get rid of the ignorance? Knowledge. Where do we get the knowledge from? Devotee. So we have to get the knowledge from someone. That means Shiksha Guru. And then we can chant nicely. So even for chanting, just for chanting, we also need some Shiksha. We need some instruction. We need to take some sort of Shiksha Guru.
Yeah.
But in general, as Rupa Goswami says, in general, and Jiva Goswami say, in general, people should also engage themselves in deity worship. And serve the form of the deity, and in this way we can steady the senses in advance. So, therefore we need diksha. And therefore, we take mantra. And the mantra itself establishes a relationship with the deity. So we worship Krishna. And Krishna is our worshipable deity. So therefore the guru gives a mantra of Krishna, Krishna mantra. And this mantra establishes a relationship with Krishna. Now, other sampradayas don't worship Krishna, they worship Vishnu. So they get Vishnu mantra. And therefore you establish a relationship with Vishnu. Or maybe Narsimha or whatever. So it is through diksha that one gets a relationship through with the Lord, one's worshipable Lord, through mantra. That is what diksha does. We get a revelation of the Lord, which is Divyajnanam. We establish our relationship with the Lord and Divyajnanam through that process. And when we establish the relationship with the Lord, then we purify ourselves of our anarthas. So that's what that means, is Divyajnanam and Papasasamshaya. But this also takes place even by shiksha. Instruction will give Divyajnanam. It will give transcendental knowledge. If it's not transcendental, it's material, then why do you have a Shiksha Guru at all if he doesn't give any knowledge, which is transcendental? So it must be transcendental also. So the Shiksha Guru also gives Divyayanam. And in his instructions, he tells you how to perform devotional service. You perform the devotional service, and your karmas, sins, ignorance are all removed in the process. So whether it's Shiksha or Diksha, these two effects are still there. Transcendental knowledge, revelation of the Lord, and destruction of material tendencies, sin, etc. In both cases, we'll get these results. And devotional service in general will give this result. That is, Kleshagni and Subhada. And finally through that you get Bhava and Prema, which is the highest type of knowledge, Divyajnanam. So therefore we shouldn't say that Diksha is the only way you get the Divyajnanam and the destruction of sin. Not correct. It can be given through Shiksha also. And by the performance of devotional service. So anyway, in general, the Diksha is recommended, and therefore in the Nectar of Devotion, the first angas are mentioned. The first anga is surrender to Guru, Guru Parasraya, to take shelter of the lotus feet of the Guru. Second one is to Sri Krishna Diksha Shikshadi Grahanam, to take instructions and Diksha Mantra of Krishna from the Guru. The third one is to serve the Guru with devotion. And then Rupa Goswami says of all the angas of bhakti, these are the three most important. So in other words, we have to have association, we have to accept the teachings through an authority, a guru. And in that, we have to have the proper relationship of respect. So one should serve the guru with respect. So guru is a higher platform, therefore it's sadhu sangha, but it is that third category mentioned here that one serves him. It serves the superior. So we take instructions and we serve him. So these are considered very important. Why? And they're also part of the door of bhakti. Without these, you can't enter into the other processes. And that is hearing, chanting, remembering, archana, all these processes. Subject to the first three. So therefore, the acceptance of guru, association with devotee is very, very important for us to advance the spiritual life. So that is included in Sangha. It's part of Sadhu Sangha, as the acceptance of Guru and serving Guru, etc. is important. Okay. Any question now?
All the pastors say it's necessary to be a guru and know, you have to understand. But nowadays, when we tell our clients, we have to tell you that sometimes we just take the guru not so seriously, like, you know. How do we actually develop that, become more serious in worshiping a guru and understand the seriousness of guru and the type of relationship?
We should take it as seriously as our relationship with Krishna. In other words, we want to establish a relationship with the Supreme Lord, that is bhakti. Yeah? And we have a certain seriousness about that. But in order to establish that relationship, we can't do it directly. So we have to do it through Guru. So as much as we value our relationship with Krishna, then we also have to value the relationship with Guru. Let's say the Guru is the representative of Krishna. So if we want to attain Krishna, then we have to establish the relationship with Guru. And through him we get that. So we can say as much as one has devotion to the Lord, one should have devotion to the Guru. That's the statement of the Upanishad. That if we want to get the revelation of Shastra, whatever is in the Shastra, then we have to be devoted to the Guru just like we are devoted to the Supreme Lord. That's a problem, the loss of faith. Nevertheless, we do have the Shastra conjunction, yeah? That it is through Guru that you advance, etc. So, in any case, we have to follow the advice of Shastra. We can't neglect the principles of Shastra. The only point, of course, in the other direction, that I say to counter that, is that, therefore, we have to find the qualified Guru. And then we can worship in the proper way. So that's where maybe the problem lies. And if we get the proper Guru, we have proper faith, then there's no problem. Well, one thing, of course, is that, as I said, the Uttam Adhikari generally does not preach. So that would exclude him from being the Guru in most cases. In most cases, the Uttam Adhikari will not be the Jagat Guru who goes around the world preaching, because he's not interested in that. He's hiding from everybody and avoiding everybody. But usually it is the Madhyama Adhikari that would be the preacher, and therefore the one who takes disciples, etc. In most cases, there's exceptions, but that's the general rule. So generally it's the Madhyama Adhikari, maybe higher Madhyama Adhikari, who wouldn't be in that Uttam Adhikari level. They wouldn't be so much interested in such things. So it would be a Madhyama Adhikari of higher level. Nevertheless, it is true that a devotee who's new may not be able to distinguish. In which case, if he is unsure, then he should not take initiation also. Because it is by faith, very strong faith, that one should take initiation. With faith based upon knowledge. We can't have faith just upon our concocted things, so we have to get some knowledge. And then, with that knowledge, then we can judge things properly and decide. And it's our decision. It's nobody. No one can decide for us also. It is our personal decision. No one can make our faith. We have to make our own faith. So by association with that person, then we can judge. Yes, I like or I don't like this thing. Whether it is 1 year or whatever, it's not that one has to do after 1 year or 2 years or whatever. That's also not there. Prabhupada took initiation after 10 years. So it's not that after 2 years you have to get initiated. That's also not there. In interest of one's own spiritual life, one should decide based on strong faith.
It's in the case of individual, but how improper relationship between individual and faith hold in the other?
How can individual relationships affect it?
How improper relationships?
Oh, properly in the whole improper relationships. Oh, well, yeah, well, that's If one doesn't carry out the relationship properly, obviously, whether it's in the yatra or outside of the yatra, one will have, let's say, disharmony. If the etiquette is not followed, you get disharmony, not only in spiritual, but even in the material relationship, huh? If the relationship is not the etiquette is not followed, then you're going to have chaos. Like if you have a business company, and there's an etiquette, the boss is there, and the manager is there, and the workers are there, and there's different levels of etiquette. And if you don't follow the etiquette, you probably get kicked out. Or if nobody enforces the etiquette, then there'll be chaos in the company. No one will listen to anybody, and then you get a very confused situation. So similarly in spiritual life also. We get spiritual confusion. Nobody respects everybody. Nobody listens to anybody. So there has to be some sort of system of spiritual authority and spiritual respect. Otherwise, no one's following those instructions. Someone says, chant. He says, I don't feel like chanting. Why should we chant? So there is some, you know, authority that has to be respected and whatever. Not even on spiritual, but just in terms of position also. Whether it is in terms of, you know, how advanced this one is or whatever.
Observation of many devotees of my own position in order devotees in different regions. But we fight in our senses in terms to control our mind and all the energy spent in these services. And for us, we don't have much. And devotee relations is very dry and different to us. What is the today any way to become this tendency? I am sure that in North America, going to once away, Hare Krishna was in the list of the most interesting religious group. From my experience,
that's a little ironical in one sense, because we're talking about personal God and you know, worshipping the Lord who's most personal and has the most mercy, and on the other hand, in our relationships with the most impersonal. So it's a little bit of a contradiction there. And here we see that there's the sadhu sangha is emphasized, that good association is the cause of advancement and bad association is the cause of degradation. And then he gives the different lakshanas, the different expressions of affection among devotees. That is the exchanging things, exchanging food, and exchanging ideas. As a priti lakshana, as causes of affection. So obviously pointing out there should be good relationships between devotees, close relationship of affection. And especially among, and these will all be carried out, especially among the equals. Able to carry out these activities. And then this, by this, they mutually advance. Mutually become strong in devotion.
We're talking about non-initiation and diksha. Where does one join Sampradaya, basically? Does one need to be diksha initiated before one's fully fledged Hare Krishna? Or is that soul just allowed one to worship the deity?
Where is one actually joining the Sampradaya? I would think that would be one's own conviction and faith, even if one isn't initiated. You know, if one accepts the beliefs, then one says he's following the Sampradaya. But then again, as a matter of, let's say, vidhi, we can take it with initiation, that he's formally in, because he's serious. As he, Rupa Goswami says here, one who has initiation, then he's on a higher platform than one that just chants, you know. One who's actually initiated means he's serious. This is diksha here. This is specifically diksha. Doesn't hear. Well, of course, it didn't have nam as a diksha before. That came in with Bhaktivinoda Thakur, or with Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, these two levels. Before it was, you would just chant Hare Krishna, whatever, and get instructions, but it was not considered an initiation of sorts. No? Yeah? So diksha meant getting the other mantra and then your deity worship, etc. How do we come to Madhyam Adhikari platform quickly? Well, association. But the problem is that the Kanishka doesn't value association. He doesn't seek it out, at least. So therefore, basically, the Madhyam Adhikaris have to be merciful to the Kanishka and give him good association if he's not so eager. And through that, then he gradually advances and gets good instruction and accepts it. So let's say association and from the Madhyam Adhikari getting good knowledge. And then he practices and becomes more serious, develops his faith more. So therefore we say association, basically. One comes from Kanishka to Madhyam.
So how about playing the role of being willing to be humble and seemingly practicing in the Madhyama Adhikaris and then the associated to the Kanista, but the whole teaching is sufficient to be humble, so you don't need to show that you know everything.
Yes.
So how do we come to the point of...
How do we teach them to be humble, you're saying?
Oh, I see. Well, teaching, of course, doesn't mean that we have to exert our superiority of another person. Of course, naturally, if one has more knowledge, one is in a superior position than another person. So it's naturally one has a position of superiority. But the Vaishnava is not becoming proud of that. That I have more knowledge than you. So if he gives the knowledge without pride, there's no problem there. There is a problem, of course, if he has knowledge and then he thinks, yeah, I'm superior to you, and I'm better than you, and he teaches in that way, then there'll be a problem, which everyone will be able to detect also. And therefore, the knowledge won't get transmitted properly. So, teaching is nothing wrong with teaching, but it has to be done with the devotional attitude rather than one with ego. If it's done with ego, then it's impure. In the Nectar of Devotion there, among the second 10 items of devotional service, one is, don't take many disciples. And then the commentary is, well, no one makes disciples, then how does the movement expand? How do we make more Vaishnavas if no one can become a disciple? And the first three were concerning Guru taking disciples, to accept the lotus feet of the Guru and take shelter of him, to take shandiksha from Guru and to serve him. Then if the other instruction is, don't take many disciples, then who's going to be the Guru? So then in the commentary to that, he says that what this means is that it is not that being guru is forbidden, but that one does not teach or instruct for the wrong reasons. In other words, one does not do it for gathering fame or money or whatever. In other words, one's motives are not materialistic in giving instruction. In other words, we are free from these materialist tendencies in giving instruction or being guru or whatever, then it's okay. But if you got these material motives, then don't do. So we can give instruction, but not with ego and pride and all these things. That instruction of Trinadapi Sunichena, being humble than a blade of grass and more tolerant than a tree, Lord Chaitanya emphasized that. He says, this is what my guru taught me. This is primary instruction in chanting. And why is that? Because the essence of bhakti is that we are trying to serve Krishna and please him. And that requires humility to serve. If we have pride, then we're not going to serve. We will be the center of enjoyment. Pride means I want to enjoy. And if you have that tendency, then you cannot serve Krishna and say, I'll give the pleasure to Krishna. You can't do that. So to serve properly, we have to be prideless. So therefore, you always have to have this tendency of being humbler than a blade of grass, more tall than a tree in relation to chanting.
You've been talking about the Harikrishna Nama and then you talk about mantra.
Yeah.
Yes, what I've always understood is that the name of Krishna is not different from Krishna
himself. Yeah.
And then you talk of the Nama being for public, for everybody, but then there's some superior mantras. You didn't use the word superior.
But
you talk of mantras which are for a few.
Yeah.
For those who are born beyond.
Yeah.
So
what's the difference?
Mysticism has come into this.
Yeah.
Is this some scientific or
what's happening now? Oh, I see. Yeah. Well, okay. The name is public. It's not secret. Does not need initiation, and it is non-different from Krishna. So it's all powerful. But it does need some knowledge and instruction to get the full potency of it. That's the quality of the name, Hare Krishna, whatever. Mantra, the seed of the mantra, is the name of Krishna again, or any other deity may have a Narasimha mantra, Vishnu mantra. The deity's name is also there in the mantra. However, the mantra has the name of the Lord, and it also has some other words there also, not just the name of the Lord. When we the name means, we just call out Krishna, or Gopal, or Govinda, that's it. O Govinda, O Gopal, O Krishna, that's just in the vocative case, in Sambodhana. In the mantra, it is not calling out, it is a statement, with usually Namaha or Swaha in it. So I pay my respects to Vishnu or Krishna. Krishnaya Namaha, or Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vasudevaya Namaha. So it's a statement, I pay my respects to Vasudev, Bhagavan, whatever, or Vishnu. And you have some Om or some other Bij mantras there also. So these mantras are focused on a particular deity with a deity name in there, but they have other words there also. And that combination has a certain potency to it of the deity. It's non-different from the deity, just like the name is non-different. The whole mantra also is non-different from the deity. However, the potency of the mantra is there only if it is given secretly by the guru to the disciple, which is different from the name. The name is potent anyway. But the mantra gets its power by being transmitted from guru to disciple in a secret way, and the disciple doesn't reveal that mantra to anybody.
It's also binding the disciple with the guru as an association.
Yeah. And it's non-different from the Supreme Lord also. For the diksha, however, to chant that mantra, the disciple has to be qualified. So the guru has to see if the disciple is qualified by faith and doing so many things. So whereas the name, we say everybody can chant. We don't have to look at qualification. If you have a little faith, fine, finished. Chant Hare Krishna. So the qualification for getting mantra and having effect is higher than name. That doesn't mean, however, that therefore the name is more powerful. It's just it's more exclusive, that it requires a higher level of purity to chant and faith to chant, and the name doesn't. We can say the name is more powerful because more people can chant it. So in either case, by chanting the name or by chanting the mantra, you can attain the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Both are perfect. However, the name has a broader base. More people can get access to it, to start with at least. So therefore, this is considered more practical in this age. Because we don't expect everybody to come up to the level of diksha to start. This would be difficult for them to do. So let them start by chanting Hare Krishna. So it's an easier process for people to begin with. So this is called the Yuga Dharma, or the practical process for the people of Kali Yuga. That doesn't just exclude deity worship, but at least to start with they can do this. Because it's very difficult for them to come immediately to that level of diksha. So, and of course we combine both. We do both. We chant the holy name, and we also get the mantras for diksha and do deity worship. Do both. So in the use of the mantra is, so of course Pandit will chant the mantra without the deity worship, but generally it is combined with the deity worship. In other words, we cannot in archana or in puja, there are certain rules, and one of the rules is that our relationship with the deity is established through the mantra. Not just the deity, but through the mantra. So by chanting the mantra, we establish a relationship with the deity. So this is some technical thing with worship and the process of worship. And so if you want to worship the deity, then we have to chant the mantra.
You mean that it's better to have the divine initiation of the mantra?
Yeah. In Pancharatrik worship, you have to have. Of course, in ISKCON we're very lax, and everybody worships deities all the time. But if you really want to worship seriously, then you should actually have your mantras and worship with the mantras. that is, as far as Panchratra is concerned. As far as, you know, let's say Raganuga or something, but as far as Panchratra. Panchratra is basically Vaidhi Bhakti also. As far as Vaidhi Bhakti is concerned, generally one should take second initiation. That's what Prabhupada said, if we're worshipping the deities in the temple, we should have, you know, five initiated Brahmins and all this. We should come up with that standard. Oh yeah, for worshipping deities in the temple. Yeah. Installed deities. Yeah. Yeah, generally, all deities should be installed also in Panchratra. Otherwise, they're not deities. Well, that's how we do, but as far as Panchratra, you should actually install them, and you should be initiated, and you should worship them seriously. Otherwise, it will take very casually, maybe, not take so seriously. Sadhana Bhakti is a broad category. There's three stages: sadhana, bhava, and prema. And within sadhana, we have two types: Vaidhi Bhakti and Raganuga Bhakti, both parts of sadhana. Sadhana means engaging the senses in order, or so that the soul develops bhava, which is a direct perception of the Lord. And when that becomes deep, it is called prema. When rasa fully develops, it's called prema. So sadhana means engaging the senses to attain a direct perception of the Lord. So Raganuga is not a direct perception of the Lord, it's a practice only, and Vaidhi Bhakti also is. Now the difference is between Vaidhi and Raganuga is that Raganuga is only for Vraja Krishna, not for any other form, not even Dwarka Krishna, only for the Vrindavan Krishna. And it is done with a great spontaneity and intimacy, like the people of Raja worship Krishna, that is Mother Yasoda and Nanda and the gopis, etc., without seeing him as God, but seeing Krishna as my child or my lover or whatever. So very intense and spontaneous. Vaidhi Bhakti is, the definition is to worship the Lord based upon the authority of Shastric rules. Not upon how we feel, but on the rules. Because Shastra says, I have faith in the Shastra, I'll follow the rule. So the rule says, I should chant, I should hear, I should worship the deity, I should wake the deity up at a certain time. So because the rule says so, therefore I do it. That's Vaidhi Bhakti. With an understanding this is God and we're worshipping God. So it's worship of Lord according to rules and regulations, with an understanding that this is God. Raganuga is worship of the Lord, regarding him as one in a relationship, as a friend or lover or as a child, whatever, one is the parent, in a very spontaneous way, based upon one's feelings, not based upon the rule. So that's the difference. So if one doesn't have that spontaneity and such intense attraction, then one should do Vaidhi Bhakti. So I generally advise people in the beginning to do Vaidhi Bhakti rather than Raganuga. Not necessarily. By the grace of devotees who have Raganuga, by the grace of Krishna, and by hearing about Krishna, then one can develop Raganuga. But many people just go Vaidhi Bhakti all the way through in other sampradayas. They don't develop Raganuga for Krishna. They just worship Vishnu and they stay with Vishnu all the way through into bhava and prema. Which one? The Divyagyanam? Yes, mentioned right here. To bestowal of Divyagyanam or transcendental knowledge and destruction of sin. But that's not, my point is not complete in itself, because it is through the bestowal of the mantra. That, because you can get Divyagyanam from a Shiksha Guru also. If he's not giving Divyagyanam, he's giving material knowledge. What is it? What's the use of that? Why take a Shiksha Guru if he's going to give material knowledge? He's obviously giving spiritual knowledge also, and that spiritual knowledge will purify you also of sin. So that's not the The thing is, the mantra, it comes to the mantra in Diksha. Yeah, he's in the proper sampradaya. He's following the standards properly. He has knowledge of the process, etc. Knowledge of the shastra. These are general qualifications. Beyond that, then one should have faith, because someone may be qualified, but one may not be attracted anyway, based on one's personal whatever. It's also a personal philosophy. So therefore, it's also based on the natural attraction and affection one may have for that person. And that's the other element beyond the qualifications. Okay. So then one's faith has to be in a particular person, and if it's strong, one has a conviction and one takes. But one is responsible for one's decision, and we cannot blame another person. If he made me do it or whatever, they can't say that. Because that's not supposed to be there. It's your choice.
So one can choose a guru by feeling them.
Well, yeah, but not only feeling, because knowledge is also there, I said.
Like my mother, she doesn't have much knowledge.
Both elements are there. That is one's intuitions and feelings. Plus, one should have some knowledge. Otherwise, how we can make a decision properly? You know, maybe the sentiment. So we should have some knowledge. That's the best way, usually the best way. There are cases like this, of course, where, like in Bengal, for instance, some of the people are illiterate, whatever, how they're going to choose, whatever, you know, like that. So in cases like that also, but it's more advisable generally to have knowledge also, so one can be responsible for one's choices with intelligence and shastra guidance, etc.
Where can you find information on
more details. There actually is not so much more than this, huh? You won't find so many things. Yeah, but there's some sampradayas a little different to begin with anyway, and they're more on Vaidhi. The Ramses is one, quite Vaidhi, Bhakti and Pancharatra, etc. So it's slightly different and doesn't always apply. In Gaudiya, there's not that much. You'll find some things here, some things in, let's say, the Bhakti Sandarbha, a few things there maybe. But not so much detail. It's only more or less by traditions. Just carrying on. Okay. I don't know.